Hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Thank you, Unity Ministry. How many believe that Satan is the god of this world? How many believe and is reigning? How many believe that Satan is reigning in this world? How many believe that Jesus Christ is the god of this world and reigning in this world? Well, your latter group are wrong. The devil is the god of this world, and the devil is reigning in this world. But we are not of this world, though we be in this world. And Jesus Christ is the prince of, as the, speaking as the Son of God, of the kingdom of heaven. Yahweh is the king of heaven, and Yahweh rules in the kingdom of heaven. Satan is the god of this world. He has usurped it and is reigning as the god of this world, and that's why the world's in the shape it's in. But the King Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven has come nigh unto you. We are not of this world. We are of the God of another world. The New Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all. When we come into an innumerable company of angels and the saints of the Most High God. And we are to live and have our conversation in heaven. And we are to sit in heavenly places. And we are ambassadors of God to this wicked world. And we allow our lights, the lights of heaven, to shine in this wicked world. And we shall one day be taken out of this world, for this world is not our home. But we look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And what I'm saying is this. Although God, Satan is the god of this world, the world has made him such. They have chosen him. They have voted him in as their king and their god. Yet, there has come into this world, there has come the kingdom of heaven that is working underground, as it were, in this world. And he has come with a people, and we are of that kingdom. And we have come with the express purpose. We have been helicoptered in by the Spirit of the Lord into this world that we might save our brothers and sisters who have been captured by the enemy and put in his prison house, even those that have been brainwashed by him and have defected from the kingdom of God, to bring them the truth of the kingdom of heaven, that they might turn from that brainwash and be convinced of the kingdom of God, which shall one day again overthrow the present day kingdom and the present day king and god of this world. And then the scripture says Jesus himself shall deliver up the kingdom unto the Father, but not until he have reigned. And he shall himself reign for 1,000 years as king of this earth. Satan shall have been put down. All authority and power shall have been put down, the scripture says, thrown on the scrap heap. And Jesus Christ shall reign and finish that which God ordained in the beginning, that man shall have dominion over the earth. And he shall have dominion over the earth from the sea, one sea to the other. And then he shall deliver up the kingdom unto the Father. And that shall be an everlasting kingdom that shall never pass away. And then he shall be subject unto the Father, the scripture says. But here he will be made king. But then he will give it over to God. And we shall be joint heirs with him. One with him under God throughout all eternity. I don't know if you understand that revelation, but it's a wonderful revelation. Praise God. The wonderful thing that I want to bring, the thing I want to bring is that we are of another land. Because we are born again and given the spirit of that other land. And then we are filled with the spirit from that other land. And then we have the truth that has been authored from the other land. And we are being led of the other from the other land. And given power from the other land. Walking in this land, not to be conformed to this world, but to be changed by the what? Renewing of our minds. Why? Because the mind of the solical man has not, at the time of our conversion, been converted to be in line with the newly begotten spirit that He's given us. And He's given us a newly begotten spirit, and now our job is to bring our minds, and therefore our souls, that is our soul through our mind, into conformity with the newly begotten spirit that He's given us. So the moment when that old, drunken, wicked, reprobate, or whatever he may be, falls on his face in the altar and confesses his sins, all he's done is confess he's a sinner. And he's confessed that Jesus Christ did die for his sin. And he asks God for mercy and help, and he makes a pledge to walk with God, but at that moment he's done nothing righteous, nor is he anything but a confessed sinner. And then, by faith and the work of God, he's given a new spirit. But now, he has to bring all the appetites of the soul flesh and of the soul into conformity with that new spirit that God has given him. And that is our task, is to be changed until we are one with the spirit that God has given us. And God is energizing and working in our spirit, and we worship Him through our spirit, and when we have brought ourselves to that place, He'll say, come up higher. And that's why Jesus said, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but you keep them in the world, but make them one as we are one, that they may be with us where we are. Be with me where I am. But He said, I am no longer in the world, I come to thee. Why did He come to him and say, I'm coming, but keep the rest in here? Because his soul was brought into conformity with his spirit. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, he never was in a disobedient stage, but he did not become obedient to the cross till the cross was offered. He did not become obedient to the words of God until the words of God came at the hour of temptation and need. And he had to then face all these things to prove himself. He did not start out as a 1 hour old, having obeyed the law in all points. But he obeyed the law as temptations came, in which there was a law against, and becoming obedient in these things, he was brought into conformity. Not that he was out of conformity, as we, but he was brought to a place where he was tested in all points, and I should say something about the conformity for him. I should say he was tested in all points so that he might, in his soul and mind, face a decision so that he can be there and be that. So you cannot be that until you're there, until you've made that decision. And he made that in all points, and he said, I have finished the work God gave me to do. And we have a work to do, and we have imbibed sin, so we have to be conformed into the mold of the image of Christ. This is a wonderful thing that God is doing. We are here for, what I'm saying is, we're here for a purpose. We're not just going to church to feel better and get rid of some sins and so forth. We are here for a long-range, very great, magnificent plan and purpose of God to do a task allotted for a certain time, facing calendar times, there's allotted time of the Antichrist. There's a certain purpose for everything that comes upon us, the testings, the temptations that are allotted, the judgments upon us, and whatever is happening. We are passing through life. We're weaving a womb on the loom of life, or life will be someday cut off and placed in the palace of God. And what have been woven will have been woven. We have a job to do, and God is calling us to do it. Praise the Lord. I will take time for this testimony before the Word of God this morning. And this evening, I would like to give over the service, as far as testimonies are concerned, to those who are visiting from our satellite churches. And so, and I want you to come, and when you get to this pulpit, I want you to put all the energy and emotions and feelings and your heart that you've got into it, and don't tell us, preach it. And one day I'm going to give a seminar here in Sunday school, a 1 hour seminar on how to be anointed. I'm going to give you a seminar and show you how to be anointed. And the biggest thing is, feel it. Put yourself into it. Project yourself to the place you want to be. Trust God for it. Believe it. Feel it. And come out and be and have convictions and want to bring it to us, as opposed to just talking. just going to talk a little bit. If you talk, you will not be anointed. Because you're going to talk with a soulical mind, you're going to give a soulical words. But you've got to project yourself into the Spirit where you are coming, believing God is going to anoint you, and you've got something to say from God, and it's something that's going to change the hearts of the people, and if you're going to change the hearts of the people and touch their hearts and move people's hearts, you've got to speak that you're going to move the hearts. Because you know what you do when you move hearts? You've got to move emotions. And you don't move emotions with non-emotion. You move it with emotion. You move it with caring. You move it with feeling. You've got to put feeling. The hypocrite is he that will not put the feelings into the message. Because he's claiming one thing and he's acting something else. He's claiming, I've got love, power, glory. But he's talking like I don't have any love, glory, or power. Therefore, if anyone is the hypocrite, that's the hypocrite. It's not the one who rises to bring everything in the place that he's claiming. Amen? Because we're not talking about how dull we can be. We're talking about the life that God has brought in the Spirit. And therefore, we move up in the realm so the Spirit can take a hold of it. Amen. We have got to learn how to be anointed and let all of our ministries be anointed. We need to learn to sit down when we're not anointed. But better than that, get anointed and stand up.
Significant in our service this morning, and I don't want us to just pass it by or let it escape us. I believe the prayer that Marvin prayed this morning is taking effect in our hearts, and I have felt an expansion in my heart that took place, and I know that it is just the beginning of the next move that God has already promised that he wants to bring us into, and that is an area of being able to please his heart above anything that we've ever imagined that we could do, and the Lord is beginning to expand our hearts this morning. He's releasing us to be able to do that. And I want to give you a key to go by this week. I believe that the Lord would have you to every single opportunity that you can possibly take to just say, I love you, Jesus. And keep just repeat that in your heart. I love you, Jesus. And let your lips say it over and over again. Every moment that you have an opportunity that you're alone, hear your voice say, I love you, Jesus. And just continue to say that all week in your heart and in your mind and with your lips. And even if you have not heard your voice say that again, begin it in a whisper and just say, I love you, Jesus. Until you can say it out loud, I love you, Jesus. And when you're driving your car, say, I love you, Jesus. And all of those moments alone, say, I love you, Jesus. And with your family, say, I love you, Jesus. Begin to repeat those words over and over again, and you're going to find the effectual prayer of that brother that stood up here this morning is going to avail you much. As you begin to do that, you're going to find that God is going to start expanding your capacity and expanding your capacity to love him, and then it's going to open your heart to be able to receive more of the love of the Lord. Oh, I know this sounds so basic, but I believe it's a revelation from God for us this morning, that God would have us to take a hold of that this week and begin to implement it, so that when we come back from elders retreat, not only are we going to be changed, but we're going to have a changed congregation, and we're going to find ourselves in that place to please the Lord's heart with our worship and praise and adoration to him like never before. Oh, glory.
Amen. Just keep right on singing. Glorifying the Lord. I like it. I like this positive, uplifting, praising the Lord faith, don't you? Glory to God. That's what God's calling us unto. Our Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you might, Lord, come in power and demonstration of spirit and revelation in thy word this morning. Speak to our hearts, anoint us, and give us power over the devil and over the flesh and over the world, and give us faith and power with God and motivation to exercise our wills to walk with God in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said amen. Amen. And you may be seated. Isaiah chapter 66. See how fast you can find it. I'm speaking this morning on a subject that I've entitled Coming to the Birth. Coming to the birth. The book is Isaiah. The chapter is 66. Starting with verse 1. Give me your attention. for this hour. Thus saith the Lord. When you hear, thus saith the Lord, take note. First of all, he makes a statement. The heaven is my throne. I dwell there. And the earth is my footstool. I do some business down there too. And then he asks the question, where is the house that ye build unto me? You have been commissioned to build a house. And the gospels say, the epistles say, that we are the house of Christ. Whose house are we? If, the scripture says. And he says, where is that house that you're building unto me? Show it to me that I may look at it and see how it's doing. Where is the house? Are you building a house for me, friend? Are you building a house for me? And another question, where is the place of my rest? Where is the place that I can come in and settle down and be at rest and feel at home? Have you provided a place for me in your house that I may come and be comfortable and be invited in and have a resting place there? Is there some place that I can find comfort there? Will I be at home if I come into your house? Or will I be hearing rock music and all kinds of worldliness and carnality and fightings and schisms? You know how bad it is to go into a home and have the people constantly arguing the whole time you're there? You must know what it's like for the Holy Ghost, who's easily grieved, the scripture says, to come into a house, into these temples, and find us constantly arguing and taken up with all kinds of trash, and how grievous it must be to a holy God. And then he says, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. Now that's referring to his statement. I have built the earth that I put my foot on, and I have built the heavens that I sit in as a throne, and I have built that. I've already got that. I don't need that from you. And then he goes ahead in this antithesis, in this couplet, and he then states what he does need from us, which is in relation to the question he asked. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, meaning having a spirit that does not vaunt itself, but given itself totally till it is not its own, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. That is, he fears to disobey God's word. He says, that is something that I have not built. That is something that you must provide me. And he says, where is it? Show it to me. Verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord. Do you know we should be hearing the word of the Lord? Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. That means he's going to tell you something now. Now, why does he qualify it by saying, ye that tremble at his word? Does he want those that do not tremble at his word to hear what he's about to say? No, he doesn't, because it does not apply to them. He is saying, what I'm about to say only applies to you that tremble at my word. If you do not care and fear God and you disobey his commandments and it doesn't bother you, then what I'm about to say does not relate to you, because you will not have anything to do with it. So he qualifies it. Good to see your brother Tyree from California. I just spotted his face out here. I also understand that the Wagners are here. Then he follows and says, your brethren that hated you. Why did they hate you? Because you tremble at his word. He is telling us, if you tremble at his word, they will hate you. If you're sloppy agape, you'll have lots of friends out there, because you don't make them feel very bad. You take all your veneer off and tell them all your... They like that, because then they don't... Then you're not judging them. Then they feel like, good. Then I can live my... I have my sloppy life, and then they don't feel bad about me. And so this is wonderful. We're all taking our veneer off and showing how ugly we are. That's not wonderful at all. That's not what God called us to. A lot of people are into that type of thing today. Your brethren that hated you and cast you out for my name's sake. The reason, brethren, this is not sinners, it's brethren. And the church is going to cast you out for Jesus' sake. They reject us for Jesus' sake. They said, let the Lord be glorified. That was the big boot. Now we got rid of those heretics. Read in the magazine the other day, a man said, there's too much cult calling, and he's right about that, and there's only three things that you should call a person a cult for. And then the very first one had to do with a wrong doctrine, and he then said something that was totally non-biblical and anti-biblical, that wasn't in the Bible at all, and said, now, if you don't follow that doctrine, then that would be justified not calling him a cult. And it isn't in the Bible anywhere. He used a phrase that wasn't in there anywhere. And that was one basis. You see, following tradition instead of the Word of God. And so they say, let the Lord be glorified to get rid of these people and throw them out as a cult. But in God's eyes, they're not a cult. They're His special, peculiar people, His treasure. But He shall appeal to your joy. To your joy. And they shall be ashamed. Do you know what that's teaching? That's teaching Christians in this generation who are kicking out certain Christians for God's name's sake, feeling they're doing God a favor by getting rid of those fanatical cultists, that God is going to come to the joy of those that they've despised and kicked out. And those that have kicked them out are going to be ashamed. When God comes and they see it isn't at all like they thought and preached, and that they actually defamed the highest and closest in God and the most loved, they're going to be ashamed. Ashamed. And it also includes those that say, those speaking in tongues and all that stuff are the devil. Evangelicals, Baptists, and Nazarene ministers are going to be ashamed to find out it was of the Holy Ghost and they turned it down. And they counted it of the devil when it was of God. They're going to be ashamed. And those that said, oh, they believe in casting demons out of Christians, are going to be ashamed to find out they got rid of demons and they didn't. Verse 6, a voice of noise from the city. There's a noise coming from the city. A voice from the temple. A voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. There is judgment on the visible church, the earthly Jerusalem. There's a noise in the city of God. Even in the temple, a noise of God bringing recompense and judgment for the sins of God's people, for judgment must begin at the house of God. And then following right that statement, following the judgment on the house of God, he says, before, then he backs up and he gives us a prophecy and revelation that starts back earlier and comes up to this time and beyond. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before she travailed, before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Now, this is not precisely the same as you read in Revelation, because there she travailed in pain and brought forth, and here, before the pain came, she brought forth. So it's not a direct parallel. Now, this is talking about Jesus Christ, the man-child. You say, oh, is Jesus the man-child? If he wasn't, nobody is. He was the only one up to that time. Because he was the only one who kept the law of God. You say, but how about Abraham and how about others? They were not until this time. after this time, they also are included the same as we. Because of Jesus, because of Him dying for our sins in our stead, and our sins being transferred to Him and His rising being transferred to us, then others can become a part of that man-child too. Now that should not be strange doctrine, because we admit we are part of Christ, huh? And if we admit that He's the man-child, and we are part of Christ, we're part of the man-child. Now that should be very basic. And nobody should stumble at that. Hmm? We must recognize that He was the first member of the man-child company. As the Son of God, and we are sons of God also, members of Him. And Israel brought forth this man-child. You say, oh, but I didn't know Israel was supposed to bring forth Christ as a man-child. Well, yes. Because Israel was the church. That's the only church they had at that time. Jesus called Israel the church that came out of the wilderness. That's what God called it. That's the quotation. The church that came out of the wilderness. So it was a church. God called it. But then God brought that church to Messiah. He came to His own. His own received Him. Now that wasn't another church. That wasn't another gospel. That was a further revelation to the same people, the same gospel. That's why Jesus said, I am not sent but the lost sheep of Israel. That's why Paul had to say, lo, because you count yourself unworthy of eternal life, I turn to the nations. But he had to turn to the nations. That's why they were cut off and others grafted in. Because you must understand that Jesus Christ was sent not of another religion to the Jews, but He was sent because of the Jewish religion. He was what Jews have been preaching about the whole time of the Old Testament. That the Messiah would come. That was a Jewish belief. It came from God. It was right. Some Jews accepted it, and the church continued into the. And now He gave them a new covenant, and they continued. And He brought others into it. But you must understand that. This was not a different religion come along. Paul said, do we then make void the law? God forbid, yea, rather we establish the law. Verse 8, who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Christ wasn't children. He was a child. He was only one. Huh? He wasn't a whole nation. The Bible says He was a stone cut out of the mountain without hands and became a great nation and filled the whole earth. A great mountain and filled the whole earth. He wasn't a whole mountain. He became a whole mountain. As the members of His body are added to it, it became a whole mountain. Hmm? We must understand this revelation of the man-child here and know how to interpret it properly. I've taught this before, but I'm not sure if everybody has received it and understood it. And I've taught it just like this. Different words, but the exact same points. Now, who hath heard such a thing, singular, of a woman giving forth a baby without birth pangs? That's what happened when Jesus came. But it turns then, and He talks about hearing, because we only can hear that, we can't see it, it's past. But we hear of it in the Word of God. And then He says, who has seen such things. Now we're talking about seeing, because this is present day things you can see with your eyes, and it's plural. And then He asked the question, shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? There was a planting. Jesus Christ was planted in death, and through His resurrection power, there has been, out of that death, millions rising as new crops to walk in newness of life. A harvest has come forth from Christ being planted. Or shall a nation be born in a day? And He is the head of that nation. This is a godly nation. He said, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And this nation can be born at once. He didn't say it doesn't exist, but it's not born yet. And it shall be born at once. For as soon as Zion travailed. That's not the old Zion, because old Zion brought forth without travailing, but Zion has continued to progress, and is talking about now the Zion that exists at this end time. Even as Abraham looked and saw Zion, came to Mount Zion, and saw the New Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all. See, Zion is a continuing thing. And as soon as she travailed, she brought forth her children. There's going to be a travail, and children are going to come forth. And all those children make up this one man-child. Now, that shouldn't be difficult, because we all recognize we are members of His body, and He is the head, and we are members of whose body? His body. We're not members of our body. We're members of His body. Then that makes us His body, doesn't it? Then He is both His head and His body, isn't He? Then His body is more than He, isn't it? Then His body are all the children that come from Him, isn't it? So it shouldn't be difficult that the children all make up the man-child, since we all make up Christ. Verse 9. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? Shall I bring right up to the birth canal and never have a birth? No way. God says, I don't do that. I have made the birth canal to come not to a dead end, but out to the open. That what goes through the birth canal might be born and come out into the open. What I am doing and building in the womb of the visible church shall come out into the open. It shall not stay covered forever in the womb. Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith God? No, I will not shut it. It shall be, saith the Lord. The Lord shall open the womb and no man shall close it. The doors of the womb shall be open. We must realize that Christ has been planted in death, and we die with Him, planted in death to our old desires, and same as Him, and we rise with Him to walk in newness of life, and because of that we shall be out-translated. The Scriptures tell us so in the book of Romans. Now this identifies the nation born in a day and the harvest as like kind with Christ, which is the seed planted. Because He was planted, and what's planted always produces like kind. Therefore I declare unto you by the word of the Lord that we shall end up like kind. We shall go into the earth and die and germinate a life from that death that shall produce like kind. No longer I, but Christ that liveth within. We shall walk as superimposed on Christ, so His love shall flow out, His patience. The unruffled Christ shall be ours indeed. And we shall walk with the love of Christ, the power of Christ, the mind of Christ, and no longer carnality. Let's hasten to that hour. Let's speed the process and make sure you're part of it. Don't live as a carnal Christian. That is not what this church is dedicated unto. We must recognize that the man-child, Christ, embraces all that are in Christ who continue to be connected to the vine, drawing nourishment from the vine, growing as one with the vine, bringing forth, growing until it brings forth sweet fruit. And you know that Jesus said in the book of John that He is the vine and we are the branches. As the branches grow to be one with the vine, you know. They're one. They're not something separate from the vine. They're one. One. Not just connected, but one. Of the same substance. And what flows through the vine flows through them. What flows through the glorified, resurrected Christ is to flow through us as well. That life of God. We must have the life of Christ and not just be vines without life. We cannot have theology and theories without life. The life must be there. Only the life will bring forth sweet fruit. The woman, the visible church of Christ, is a mixed multitude. When they came out of Egypt, there was a mixed multitude. Egypt was among them. Egypt is among us. We are a mixed multitude. As Revelation 12 tells us, the woman brings forth other children other than the man-child. They are called the remnant of her seed. She does not, the church does not only produce man-child, like some people's theology is. Some people's theology is everybody from the woman is the same and all caught up the same and all the bride of Christ. Not so. There were guests at the wedding and there was bride at the wedding. There is no way that Christians can be devoid of spiritual life and be a part of the man-child company. No way. No way. No way. By the time the birth occurs, you will know whether you are part of the man-child company or whether you died in the womb. Your section of the company died in the womb. You know why? Because there's coming a birth. Do you know what that birth means? It means the man-child is separated from the woman. Do you know what that means? There's going to be a separation of one company from another company. You say, oh, I thought we were all going to grow and God's going to connect us all and we're all going to be one. No. All the man-child members shall be one. The foot of the man-child, the leg of the man-child, the toes of the man-child, the elbow of the man-child, the arm of the man-child, all the different parts of the man-child company shall be one with the man-child. And all the parts of the woman shall be one with the woman. But the man-child shall be separated from the woman. There is coming a certain time in which the invisible church is going to come out of the visible church. And I speak to you by the word of the Lord that there will be no Lutheran or Methodist or Baptist or any other such type of person in the man-child company. I am not saying that no present-day Lutheran will ever become a member of the man-child. What I am rather saying is when he becomes by the time he becomes a member of the man-child, he will no longer be a Lutheran. He would have passed beyond Luther and would no longer be following Luther, but Christ. He would not be a Calvinist or a Lutheran or a Wesleyan. He will be a Christian. And I'm not talking just about the name of the organization. I am talking about indeed and in fact in the heart and life. He shall have come to revelations and who will be unified and made one with others who have come to this revelation, and they shall be separated from the rest of the remnant of the seed and of the woman itself until they are a total separate company based on a new life and revelation and a skin that God will put around it. God will decide who to skin, and he'll take all these members and he'll skin it, and that'll be the child. Your skin is the exterior and the perimeter of your property. You don't go beyond the skin. Everything within that is yours and you, and everything beyond that is not you. And the skin defines that. And as God has defined it to this body, he's going to define it to that spiritual body, and he shall put a spiritual skin about it, and everything within shall know that we belong to each other within. They shall know what's within and what's without. There's going to be a total separation from the church world. The visible church world, and shall compass the true church of Jesus Christ in that which God has called it to. The scriptures build this out many different places. It builds it out in the picture in the Song of Solomon of the Shulamite, who was the choice one of her mother, and then also the queens, which are also the bride, and then also the concubines, which are half-wives, and then the virgins, which are not wives at all. Which equates with what Jesus taught, that there are guests at the wedding and there's a bride. The Bible brings this out a number of different places in a number of different ways. This is very clearly scriptural truth. Now, I want you to know, you're going to have to get life if you're going to be part of that company. Don't panic. Don't jump out of the boat. That won't help you. We are to be left on the vine long enough to give the life-giving sap a chance to infuse the branch. But if the branch will not accept that life and bear fruit, it is cut off. John 15:1-6. He said, unless you abide in me, unless my life abides in you, and unless we bear fruit, we are cut off. But there is a time to cut it off. And there's a time to yet bear with it. And he does not say, no life, chop it off. He says, well, I'm going to wait. But when the fruit season comes, when the Feast of Tabernacles come, in which there's the fruit harvest, if there's no fruit on the vine by the fruit harvest, off it goes. And he's not going to wait till the fully developed fruit either to cut it off. Because you're going to cut it off in time because it cumbeth the other rest of the branches. It cumbeth the ground and so when he sees that it's not starting to bear as it should. As Jesus came to the fig tree and there's no figs on it, he said it cumbeth the ground and he cursed it. But you see, we waited. When he saw Israel, Israel rejected the Messiah. He didn't just chop it down. He said, the axe is laying at the root of the tree. And he said, let me dung around it 2 more years. And then if they won't, Father, then go ahead and cut it down. Give me a little more time with them. God is bearing with all you trees. And in the scriptures, many different places, God uses trees as a type of Christians, or saints, I should say, and a type of men of different types. And he is pleading a little more time to feed you and see if they'll bear fruit forth. But if we will not, his spirit will cut off those that refuse life and will not grow fruit. I am warning you as I have warned you before. I don't want any of you to miss out. But you will miss out if you don't open your hearts to enter in. Only the man child, I want you to notice, in the book of Revelation 12 is caught up. The rest of the seed of the woman is not caught up. They are left on earth to go through the great tribulation. There's an argument in the church world. Does the church go through the tribulation or does it not? Some say, yes, it goes through the tribulation. I can prove it. I'll say, no, it doesn't, and I can prove it. But they're both half right. Some of it goes through the tribulation and some of it doesn't. It's very clear in the scriptures. The only question is, which group will you be in? The rest of the woman's seed is left to endure the great tribulation. Revelation 12, verses 2, 5, and 17. Now, Community Chapel and Bible Training Center is not the invisible church. We are the visible church. We are part of the visible church like any other church. But within us is the invisible church. The same as a great many other churches. There may be more members, percentage-wise, than many churches. But I want you to know, because you sit in this pew does not make you a part of the invisible church. It makes you only a part of the visible church. What you do with God in the Spirit makes you part of the invisible church. You say, well, how do I know who is and isn't? The Bible makes that very clear when he says, no man knoweth the Son but the Father. And the Son is everyone who's included in him. Only the Father knows who's in the Son. I don't mean only the Father knows if you're a Christian. But I'm talking about this real Son that comes up and stands as what we call in the English Bible adopted sons. In the Greek, it's a son that has come to full age and is now in partnership and business with his Father. But when the years of training, whether we'll come up and do that or not, only God knows that future. That's what Jesus said. He said, Lord, he said, there's tares out here among you wheat. And they said, well, shall we pull some of them up, Lord? And he says, no, because you don't know the difference. Right. Because you're going to pull up some of the tares if you pull up the wheat. You're going to say, oh, here's some, wheat instead of tares. You know, here's a tare. Got to say, hold it, that's the wheat. That old thing's a wheat. You mean that's a wheat? Yeah, it's one of the late bloomer type. Put it back there in the ground. Someday it's going to be good wheat. Well, because that one's wheat. And he said, no, that's Darnell. You mean that's Darnell? Boy, it's coming on good. He said, yeah, it makes a big show, but it's not. But wait till the harvest. bind them. The angels are going to do this. Angels are ministering. Angels will make the decision from God. God will let them know who's who, and the angels will minister to these, and the angels will bind these until they will not have the power and be able to. A veil will go over their heads, and they'll be turned over to Satan until the time of the burning. And the others, he'll save them for the garner of heaven. You can declare, if you want to, with the Pharisees, who were religious Jews, separatists, who consider themselves God's favorite, we are of Abraham. But Jesus is still saying what he said in that day, and I'm going to take it and put it into the day. I'm going to say the same thing, but just put it into the opportunity. And Jesus would be saying today then, if you are of Abraham, you will love me. That's what he told them. If you are of Abraham, you would love me. If you're Abraham, you will love me. But we do follow. I didn't say follow. I said love. But we keep your commandments. I didn't say that. He told the church of Ephesus, I know your works and your patience and your faith and how you cannot bear them which are evil. But I have somewhat against you because you've lost your first love, and I'm going to remove your lampstand out of its place except you repent. But I'm not walking in sin. He didn't say that. He said, if you don't love me, you need to repent. That is the very first commandment. And it's sin not to be in love with Jesus Christ. The very first commandment, the greatest of all commandments, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And if we don't do that, we sin. See, well, who then can be saved? All those who will pursue that love shall find it and fulfill it. The tree is fertilized and lies intended only until it is manifest that it will not receive. Remember that. Some of you may be in the grace period of God, but it will not always go on that way. Luke 13:8-9. And the grafted in branches too will be cut off if they do not continue in God's goodness. Romans 11:22. We've grafted you in, but if you do not continue in His goodness. That's a quotation from Romans 11:23. If you do not continue in His goodness, you shall be cut off also. He didn't even say if you sin. He didn't say if you apostatize. He said if you don't continue in my goodness. Now, I didn't write the book. Sorry, I didn't write it. Now, as I warned before, there was a purging coming. There was a pruning coming. There is a cutting off coming, and it's already started. I am occasionally disturbed to hear attitudes that show that the believer in the pew has not allowed himself to be pruned by God. After all this time of deliverance and preaching, I hear some voice come out and say, well, I think I'm going to leave the church then. I heard somebody the other day say, oh, I think they were talking about me, so I'm going to leave. My friend, I rebuke the devil that brought you that thought in the name of Jesus Christ. If your affinity with this body is no stronger than if somebody gets up and says something that you deduce may be you leave the whole body, you're unworthy. You're falling the top of the devil. You don't leave your family because your cousin says something bad about you. Why leave me in the eldership because somebody else says something? And if one of the elders says something about you, why leave the rest of us? You don't leave your own family when they say things against you, even those who say something against you. Is that all the depth we have? Well, I don't believe you've got authority over this marriage, and I don't think this, and I don't think that. I'm going to leave the church. My friend, are you trying to threaten us? Or is that a promise? You're not doing us a favor. You're not doing us a favor to, in your rebellious ways to stay here and threaten. This church is to do you a favor. And if you don't keep a right relationship, you become a blessed subtraction. But I would rather not you become a blessed subtraction. I would rather you become a blessed acceptance, addition, and a blessed brother and sister who stand firm as a pillar in the temple. I don't want to lose you. We're better off without cantankerous ones. And hitty and high-minded, this and this and this. And what I want to tell you is, Brother, you cannot just let God lead you to some place and without God's permission say, I'm leaving. Who do you think you are? S-A-W-O-L, brother. Away without leave. You're going to get shot for that. That's treason. That's the highest treason there is, to leave God's will. God has, if God calls you, puts you a place, you're not to move until God tells you to, until He shows you something better, until He leads you to some more light and truth. You don't leave some place because you're miffed. That's the problem today. Husbands and wives are divorcing each other because they're miffed. You're not supposed to be leaving each other because you're miffed. You're supposed to be solving the problem, not leaving. Well, he said this about me. It's probably true. He shouldn't have said it, but it's true. You don't like it, but it's true anyway. Now, it may not be all true. Often it isn't all true. But we don't want to admit anything. We're so defensive of what is true. Continued independent, unsubmissive spirits, worldliness, continued willing sins will cause you to miss the out translation. We have three groups within our body. The first group, it's a very large group. They're very serious about God's moving and God's call. They are serious about deliverance. They are serious about sin in their life and about the out translation of the saints and being in love with Jesus Christ. I see it all the time. They are praying. A couple of fellows came over the other day, and they were to do some work at my house, and they were taking care of some things, doing some work, mundane work. And I heard one of them say, "Yes, Jesus." You know, see, inside he's doing business. See, that's the kind that I like. Those that God is doing business in their hearts, and during the day and hours we hear them saying, "Yes, Jesus." They are working inside. There's life inside. They are desperately seeking to get a hold of everything they can. And brother, they're going to make it with high colors. Hallelujah. They're going to stand in glory someday. And he's going to say, "Enter thou in, thou good and faithful servant, to the joys of the Lord. Behold, I place you with a high calling because you have been faithful. You have entered in. You have denied yourself. You have blessed others. You have been adamant. You have stood fast." And I say, God bless you that are there. We have a second group. They are dead. But they want life. They are so dead that they feel totally incapable of moving. And in a sense, they are. They cannot pray. The heavens are brass. The diaphragms are nailed down. They are blocked. They have no energy. Pile pressures over them. The roof has caved in on them. It's all about them. They still love God. They still come to church. They still read the Bible. They still say words of prayer. To some degree, they still sing. They still tell Jesus they love Him. But they're dead. And they know it. And they're kind of scared that they're dead. And they're dead enough that they're not frightened silly and frightened into really moving as they should, but there's a concern in their hearts because they don't know how to get out of their deadness. But they would love to have what other people have that got life. They don't know how, in spite of all the preaching, they don't know how. Because preaching will not do it. Preaching will motivate and open your minds. These people need the ministry of the body to set them free. They need others to go to them and say, "Dearly beloved brother, you and I have been friends for years, and God has set me free, and you are bound, and I love you. And I have come, and I'm going to pray for you, brother, until you're free. I am going to be stand behind you. I did not come to condemn, but to lift you up. And now that I am free, I'm going to spend my energies getting you free, because somebody was faithful to get me free. And I was bound, and I couldn't get free. And now I'm going to stand behind you. And we're going to come with prayer meetings for you. We're going to work on you, but we're not going to wait till you even call for help. We are going to come right now and work for you." And they need others to set them free. They cannot get free in themselves. They need to... Now, sure, they have to exercise their will, but they've got to have some release, some help. And I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you take it upon yourself, the ministry, for those that are close to you that you know, and come in a loving, careful way to help them. and not judge them. But you must, you dead ones, you must, although you cannot do it in yourself, you must cry out for help. You must be like those beggars and blind on the wayside that when Jesus passed by, they said, "Be merciful unto me, Son of David." You have got to, as the woman with infirmity in her body, who had not strength to walk, pushed to the mobs, you must crawl on your hands and knees to touch the hem of his garment. You've got to climb a tree that when he passes by, you'll be able to touch. You've got to do something to show you've got to reach out to try to reach him and get help. The third group, which I hope is really small, are indifferent, unwilling, and unpersuadable. They will not pay the price. They will not let go of sin and enticing spirits. They will not let go of it. They have not made a decision to let go of it. In their hearts, they know they haven't. All they have done is made an excuse for the demons. They have said, "I'm not willing. I just can't do it. I can't give up that thing. I just can't give it up." Instead of saying, "I can do all things in Christ Jesus. I rebuke it. I shall give it up. I will give it up. I do give it up." They say, "I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't." And they keep preaching what the devil brings to them, and so they'll never get out. Never get out. You'll go to hell. You'll backslide. You'll be a part of the apostasy. The storm will come and blow you away. A major storm will blow you away. No major storm's coming. If we do not get the life of God now, we will not be able to live through the next decade. And that's a promise. There are many people right now that are being moved upon by God to be part of the man-child company in a great army going across the breadth of the earth, and they're going to be moved with power, and they're going to rule in the millennium. But some of you are not going to make it at all, and you shall deny the Lord like Peter did out of fear, even though you say you won't and you go with him to death. You better make sure, my friend, that you meet between you and God and make decisions as to which side you're on, because you're making decisions in your life. And you're having to come to grips with those demons and those sins in your life, and you're either saying, "I will," or "I won't." And a continued, "I won't, I won't, I won't, I won't," is going to get you the lake of fire. There's no way you can keep saying, "I won't," and make it into the bride. No way. Absolutely none. You had better break. The Word of God says, unless you fall on the rock and be broken, it will fall on you and grind you to powder. I want to let you know, God's no respecter of persons. And of those who have stood in this pulpit with the glory of God upon them that is now down and defunct and backslidden and headed for hell because they would not hear the word of the Lord and get rid of those things that was inside. This group does not understand the sermons being brought, nor the testimonies, nor even the songs. Now, they do not know this. They're like the Pharisees. They think it's all clear enough. They hear the parable. But they do not understand the depth of what you're talking about. Everything's brought is reinterpreted to be at a depth of understanding that they are traveling in. And they're down to to a certain kind of like a denominational level. They have not, and I'm not speaking of denomination, but of what, you know, a lot of denominationals are. They have not understood the high calling, the white hot holiness, the glory of his power, the presence. They do not understand what we mean when we say phase two of the gifts in the Spirit as opposed to phase one. Now, that's not a biblical term, and so you're not expected just to understand it. But after it's explained, they don't understand it because they've never entered or traveled in that realm. Now, you're not to be blamed because you've never traveled in spiritual realms. But you are to be admonished to get into that place where you do travel in spiritual realms. There's no blame for you because you've not sat in heavenly places. You've never exercised gifts. You don't know what it's like to be born by the Spirit, have a spirit of intercession come upon you, these things. You're not to be blamed. But you must get to that place to be a Shulamite. And the hour is late. Therefore, you must travel. You must hasten on. You must grow. We can't stay babies forever and suck our thumbs forever and want the baby bottle. We've got to move on. I am absolutely thrilled with the rush to retreat from daily duties to go to these advances in God. I'm absolutely thrilled with this fad that we have right now of running off and praying all day long from early morning to late night, day after day after day. That's beautiful. Now, you may ask, why is a retreat any different from praying at church and so forth? The basic difference seems to be this. They go with a faith that something's going to happen. They go with a determination to open themselves up and lay everything on the altar, no matter what the cost is. They go knowing, if I go, there's no way you can walk to pray all day, every day. I mean, that is a threat to you. How am I going to pray all day, every day? I mean, unless you're willing. See, when you make that kind of dedication to go to something like that, you're going to be stripped bare and got to do something. At that time, the body is open to discern the Lord's body. And the group has a certain unity to it by the nature of the type of group that goes, that is collected to choose to go together. And they begin to work with love for each other. Not just praying for another, they're praying in love. They're praying in earnest, and they're dedicated, and they keep at it like Jacob and say, I will not let you go except you bless me. And they're staying with it until they get it. They're not going to just pray a little bit and go off and go home and say, I didn't get it. You see, you know, you might pray for 20 minutes or 30 minutes, you know, even when you're dead, and we get nothing out of it. You're not going to pray all day long every day that way. I mean, well, you may, but I mean, it'll be very difficult to you. You won't do it with indifference, I should say. No indifferent person is going to spend himself that way. If he did, he wouldn't be indifferent. See, it's pushing you to a place where you care. You can go to a retreat dead and come out alive. But you can't go and stay indifferent and come out alive. You've got to become, you can't be indifferent. You've got to really, you've got to mean business. One day, we are going to emerge from the woman. A separate company. One day the dead shall live. The dead shall live. Thus saith the Lord. These bones shall live. God told Ezekiel. We've already had some that have been dead that are living. Wonderful to see it. Wonderful. They're just like Lazarus out of the tomb, living again. Praise God. Listen, dead ones. You can live. Have hope. You can live. We're for you. I don't attack you. I'm not trying to look down my long bony nose at you. We love you. The devil brings death. We've all been dead or near death at times. And so none of us are in a place to, you know, get up on our high giraffe and look down at you. We care for you. We're only pleading like Jesus said, arise from the dead, O thou that sleepest. And Christ will give you life. But you must care. You must put yourself on the line. And if you dead ones will put yourself in the lines, thus saith the Lord, you shall live and be just as live as the others that are living. This message is not just for the living, but for the dead also. Now, the reason you shall live. Now get this next point. This will be a revelation to you maybe. The reason you shall live, being dead, will not have anything to do with what you do, or your abilities, or your weaknesses, or your sins. Just like the reason the devil tempts you is not because of you, but because of him. Otherwise, Christ wouldn't be tempted. Now, if you buy that premise, what God does for you and what the unfallen angels do for you will not be because of you, but because of him. But the devil has certain open doors to do to you, and the devil has certain, and God has certain open doors to do to us. And the devil will move upon us when we don't want him, and God will even move upon us to woo you and call you even while you're in sin. He moves upon you to call. But we've got to open the door. The devil cannot take advantage if you don't open the door, and neither can God if you don't open the door. But what he does will not be dependent upon you. That is the life. You see, well, what my dedication, my saying yes, my doing this, all that will do is open the door and say, come on in. But the giving of life is not within your power. There is not one thing you can do to bring yourself from death unto life, spiritually. Nothing. You see, faith? No. Dedication? No. Love? No. Praying? No. Nothing. But what about all the rest of that? That opens the door. That's the invitation to come in. But the actual release and transfer of the energy from one to the other is Him alone. Now the value of that revelation is to learn that you don't have to be able. He's able. He's giving living water. If you've got a tin cup, and we're all tin cups, if you got a tin cup, he that hath water that knows how to pour it can pour it into your tin cup. You don't have to know how to pour it. He can pour it. If he comes in you, brother, instantly you've got it. Instantly you've got life. Instantly you've got joy. Instantly you've got glory. Instantly you're free. If I go into your barn and chase your mule out of your barn, then your barn is free of the mule. The barn doesn't have to be able to get rid of the mule. All you need is somebody who knows how to chase it out. You don't have to know how to get rid of the devil. All you need is somebody who knows how to get rid of the devil in your life. And somebody to come into your life. If I come into your home, if the breath of the wind comes in, all you got to have is an open window and the wind can come in. You don't have to know how to get the wind in. You have to only leave an opening. God comes down, just comes, seizes upon you all of a sudden. Brother, you're there. But He's not going to do it when you're indifferent and cold and sleepy and rebellious and won't exercise the will. One day, when this happens, we are going to have power over demons. Power over demons. This is part of that fourfold vision I received. I received a triplet vision at one time and then the other fourth part and then another time. And very briefly, it goes like this. There was Jesus way out there ahead, and there we were, a motley, straggling, out-of-step crew, walking along. Demons on both sides, black as far as the eye can see, crowding in on us. And there were angels there, wing to wing, like this, holding them back. And was the only thing holding the demons back from totally destroying us was the angels of God. Jesus Christ is up on a white horse with a sword held just like this high. And we were following Him a distance off, just straggling along, following. And every time He went a little bit further, the demons would back up from Jesus, no problem. But there was a gap created between Him and us, and the angels had immediately fill it. That was step one. We've been there. Step two saw us in line with each other, in regiment, marching up close behind Him. Now we were close behind Him. We weren't leaving such big gaps between Him and us any longer. And we were in step, in line with one another, in even rows. We were now in submission and in regulation, doing all things decently and in order. And we were moving along. And now the angels were still there, but it wasn't so difficult now to span that gap between us. We've come up, and we were now a victorious army. And then the third scene showed the army much bigger, meaning a lot more people had come in now, or a lot more at least had come into this move. And doing this, and we were up behind the Lord again, same as always. We were much wider in rank now, much bigger group. But this time, we were singing positive songs. And there was instead of just a march, march, there was a kind of a dance along. We were singing, there was a kind of a dance along. We were happy, we were thrilled, we had joy, we had power in us. And I noticed the angels were gone. And they couldn't break in on us. Because now we were in that place that we had power over the devils ourselves. And then on another day, I received the fourth part. And the fourth part, we were walking along, we all had shields, and the demons were still there, and we'd go boom. And every time we passed, it would be all lined up, we'd bump every one of them, never leave a one. We'd go boom, 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 boom. And it rather shocked me. And my immediate impression of the mind is, boy, that's rude, you know. And then there was immediate correction. They are demons. This is war. And this vision showed we are not afraid of them. We are no longer defensive. We're on the offensive. That's what it was showing. We're on the offensive. That demon, we're going boom to you and boom to you and boom to you. But you see, God will not raise us up above the power of the devil. He showed me one time in there, in the prayer room, and I experienced that one. He showed me what's happening, that he was under demon attack, and he just lifted me up above the demons and They couldn't do a thing. They were way down the hill. They couldn't get up where he was. And then God just lifted me up and said, now I'm going to bless you. Now the thing they're going to do, that's how I'm going to solve the problem. Lift you up above them. They're not going to do anything to you. But I tell you also on the authority of God's Spirit that he is not going to just do that without us exercising our wills. Because he's made us free moral agents. He's bound himself by our choice of wills. And he's not going to take us when we're unwilling and lift us up above the demons. No matter how much we pray for that. But as we become willing, and we are walking in willingness, then powers will come in upon us more than we're able to bear and fight with. And so he'll just lift us up and stick his tongue out at him, so to speak. Not a thing they'll do about it. He will lift us above them, and they will not touch us. They'll come in like a flood, and he'll just open them like this and hold them in his hand, just like a dog trying to attack your little child, and you pick it up and hold it like this, and can't get at it. But he won't do it until we get to see. He will do it when our heart is right there. When we would do everything to defeat them, when they get bigger than us, and we would defeat them, he'll just lift us up. But not until then, except as grace permits from time to time. And then the skinned ones will arise and march off the valley floor. You can put skin around. I'm going to be separate. I got to close now. And I can't go through all this. Wow. I'll close right this now. Preach the rest some other time. Hallelujah! Praise God. We won't even take time for a song this morning. Appreciated the showing of Diana brought and the song that Tina brought. Praise the Lord. We'll see you this evening. Come praising the name of the Lord. There's victory in the camp.